If you have a Bible, we're back in the Gospel of Luke this morning after a couple of weeks off. And so Luke chapter 12, and we're going to pick up at verse 13 and read down to verse 34. So Luke 12, 13 down to verse 34. This is what God's word says. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart upon what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." As for the reading of God's word. I'm wondering if I could have two volunteers, and specifically I'm thinking about children. I need two children who would be willing to come up front here and help me demonstrate something. I'm thinking maybe grade 3 to 6 in that area. Do we have any young people who have the courage to come up front here? Yes, come on up, Felix. Awesome, wonderful. Can you tell everyone what your name is?
Tobias.
Tell everyone what your name is?
Felix.
So we got Tobias and Felix. So what I want you guys to imagine is that I am going to take you guys somewhere fun for the day. All right? So I don't know what you guys consider to be fun, but let's say we went to Niagara Falls, because I know at Niagara Falls they have go-karts, they have mini golf, they have that big giant Ferris wheel. So let's say we're going to go do something like that for the day. But in order to do that, you guys need some money. So, Tobias, here is $40 for you. Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? What can you do with 40 bucks? You can probably buy something for lunch, you can do a couple of games and so forth, right? So $40 for Tobias. Now, Felix, you need some money too, right? All right, Felix, here's what I got for you. Do you know what this is? This is my credit card. Now, Felix, have you ever used a credit card? Do you know how a credit card works? All you do, it's amazing. All you do is give it to the person who's checking you out, and you can literally buy thousands and thousands of dollars with that before it'll stop working. All right, so we have $40 Tobias, and we have credit card Felix. Now, let me ask all the kids here. Just let me ask the kids. Which of these two would you rather be? Who would rather be Tobias, $40 Tobias? Who would rather be credit card Felix? Why would you be credit card Felix? So much more money. The $40 seemed pretty good at first, right? Until you heard about the possibility of a credit card. Now, let me ask all the adults something. Which of these two children are you concerned about more? And why are we concerned more about Felix? Because we all know that more money doesn't necessarily mean more freedom, right? More money doesn't necessarily mean more happiness. More money can really lead to problems. All right, thank you, guys. Sorry, I need that back. But I do appreciate the help. Thank you. All right, now here's the thing. If I had asked these children to come up here, and if I had given them something that was more obviously dangerous, like if I had given them an extremely sharp knife, we would probably hear gasps in the congregation. But I give them money, and we don't see it as dangerous, right? We're about to come to some passages in the Gospel of Luke. There's this one, there's a couple of them later on in chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus is talking about wealth and some of the dangers of wealth. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. I want to divide the passage we're looking at this morning into three sections. The first one is verses 13 to 15, if we can put up our text there. And we're going to call this section the danger of greed, the subtle danger of greed. So the situation begins, this passage begins with a man in the crowd who comes to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in the Gospel of Luke, and so you may not remember the context and what comes immediately prior to this. But if I can just read for you the couple of verses that come immediately prior, you'll hear how odd this request is. So starting in chapter 12, verse 8, listen to what Jesus has been saying to his disciples. He says, "I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when you're brought before synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you'll defend yourselves or what you'll say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you'll say." And then comes this. It's almost as though Jesus, he's saying all these very serious things, and then it's like he pauses to catch his breath, and this man says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." How concerned do you think this man has been with anything Jesus has been saying up to this point? How much do you think he's been listening to anything Jesus has been saying? He clearly has a one-track mind. He clearly is obsessed about this issue of the inheritance with his brother. And so it's almost like the Lord pauses for a minute and he says, "Teacher," and he jumps right in with this. Now, for the younger people here, you're probably not familiar with this because you're just too young, you haven't experienced this, but my guess is most of the older people in the congregation know something about this. That there are few things in life that can cause more tension among families than inheritance disputes. And especially when there's a lot of money involved, and when someone feels like they've been shortchanged and they feel like their whole financial future depends on how much they receive, disputes about inheritance can disintegrate family relationships. Something like that seems to be what's happening here. This man who comes to Jesus, he's probably the younger brother, because in that culture, the older brother would be given the larger share of the inheritance, and it would be his responsibility to divvy it up among the other family members. And this younger brother clearly thinks that the older brother hasn't done his job. He hasn't done this well. And so he comes to Jesus. Jesus is a recognized authority figure, and he says, "Settle this dispute in my favor." What's surprising about this is Jesus' response. He probably picked up on this in verse 14 as we were reading through it. Jesus says, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" It's kind of surprising that he responds like that. Why do you think he says that? I think there's a couple of reasons. One is that Jesus consistently, in the Gospels, refuses to allow anyone else to define his mission for him. Consistently. Other people try to draw Jesus into their agendas, whether it's political or whatever it is, and consistently Jesus refuses. He has a mission from his Father, and he will not be sidetracked from that. Nobody else really understands what that is. He keeps his eye set on that. I think that's one reason he doesn't get involved. Second reason is what we've hinted at already. Jesus can see immediately in this man that there's a deeper issue behind what is simply being asked for. For all the parents here, have you ever had one of these situations where you're in one room and then you hear in another room two of your kids who are arguing over a toy? And so you go over there and child A says, "I had it first." And child B says, "I had it first. I just put it down and then he picked it up." And you're thinking to yourself, well, I can simply resolve the issue of the toy, but there's a lot deeper issues going on here. Maybe of jealousy or selfishness or stubbornness or, whatever it is. And that's similar to what's going on here. The presenting issue of this man is the legal question. But the fact that he doesn't seem to be listening to a word that Jesus is saying is hinting at the fact that there's something deeper, greed, behind the dispute he's having with his brother. And then a third thing I think we're meant to understand from this is that this inheritance is probably fairly large. And the reason I say that is because in the parable that Jesus immediately tells after this, it's a parable of an extremely wealthy man. In fact, that parable is essentially the story of what this man seems to want to become himself. Someone who has so much that he can sit back, relax, and take life easy. And so what Jesus is doing for this man by telling this parable is he is holding up a mirror before this man's desires. This man can't see his desires in himself. Jesus holds up a mirror in the form of this parable, and he says, "This is what you look like. This is what's going on." And so that brings us to this key warning that Jesus gives in verse 15. He says this, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Now just pause for that. Pause on that for a moment. Jesus doesn't say this. He doesn't say, try not to be greedy. He says, watch out for greed. He says, be on your guard against greed. If you think about it, that's the language we use when a danger is not obvious. If a danger is obvious, you don't say, watch out. If a danger is obvious, you don't say, be on your guard. If someone is waving a loaded gun around, you don't say, be on your guard. It's obvious what the danger is. It's when the danger is hidden. It's when the danger is subtle that you say something like what Jesus says here. This is what greed does. Greed works behind the scenes. And what it does is it gradually shifts the direction of a person's life. It gradually shifts the orientation of a person's life so they are slowly orienting away from God. And that's why Jesus uses this language. Watch out, or it'll do this and you will not even be aware of it. What this means is that you might not even recognize that, let's say, behind an argument that you're having with another person, there's actually greed there. You might not recognize that behind the discontent that you're experiencing, there's actually greed there. Behind the stress or the anxiety that you're feeling, there may be greed. If you would have asked this man, do you think he would have thought of himself as greedy? I doubt it. My guess is he would have probably thought, I'm just trying to get what is rightfully mine. He would have come across as someone who's concerned about justice. He's concerned about what's fair. And in fact, if you would have asked him, my guess is he would have said, my brother is the one who's being greedy, not him. You can see how dangerous, how subtly dangerous greed can be. You know, greed is kind of like carbon monoxide. I remember always, you know, you read carbon monoxide, it's odorless, it's colorless, it's invisible. You have no sense that it's around you, but it's deadly. And greed is kind of like that. This is what greed does. It's odorless, it's colorless, it's hard to detect. And yet what it's doing, it is subtly shifting the orientation of your life away from the Lord. And yet what it does is it masks itself behind a whole host of reasonable sounding justifications. All I'm doing is planning for the future. All I'm doing is I'm just concerned about what's fair. I just want to be responsible with my money. And so the question comes for all of us. Could it be that behind an argument that you're having with another person, greed is quietly at work? Could it be that behind the low-grade frustration or discontent in your life, that is being quietly fueled by greed? Could it be that you stopped watching, you stopped being on your guard in some area of your life? The way that you're spending your money, the things that you're fantasizing about, the fears and anxieties you have, the amounts of money that you choose to give or not to give. Could it be that greed is subtly, quietly creeping in? Jesus says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life doesn't consist in an abundance of possessions. The word abundance, it's the word surplus. The Bible says, you know, we need food and clothing, right? We need the basic things that we need for life. But Jesus says life doesn't consist in the surplus of these things. That's our first point, the danger, the subtle danger of greed. Our second point is that Jesus then gives an illustration of this in the form of a parable. So if we can put up our next slide, verses 16 to 21. Jesus tells the story of this rich man, and the big problem that this rich man has is that his farm produces such a bumper crop that he has no place to store it all. Think about if that was your big problem in life. I just can't store everything that I have. And so he comes up with this plan. He's going to tear down his barns. He's going to build bigger ones. He's going to store everything away so that he can live the rest of his life in ease and comfort. And I think if we're honest, I think that we think that that sounds kind of good. How appealing is the idea of not having a single financial worry for the rest of your life? When the reality for most of us is we're thinking, if my car breaks down, I don't know what I'm going to do. I have no idea how I'm going to retire. I have no idea how I'm going to buy ground beef this week. How appealing is this man's situation? And yet, in the way that Jesus tells the parable, we're meant to see some fatal flaws in his thinking. So a couple of them, three of them, I'll point out here. First fatal flaw in this man's approach to life is that he sees everything he owns as entirely his. Everything that he owns, he views as entirely his. Did you catch how many times in the text he uses the word my? He talks about my grain, my barns, my crops. Everything he views as his. He seems to have no understanding that God is the one who has given him what he has. And likewise, he seems to have no understanding, therefore, that he has any responsibility to share the surplus that he's been given him. He receives a bumper crop, and he views it as solely benefiting him. Do you know what one of the great dangers of wealth is? One of the great dangers of wealth is for the wealthy to think, I have what I have because I've earned it. I have what I have because I did what I did in contrast to those other people. I worked harder, right? I thought more about it. I was more prudent. I was more whatever it is. I have it, and therefore it's mine because I earned it. That's a very dangerous way of thinking. In the parable, it doesn't even say that the man had this bumper crop because he worked hard. It says the ground of a certain rich man produced all this extra food. It's the same language as in Genesis chapter 1, where it says the ground brought forth vegetation. The man didn't do this. God did this. God is the one who has given this man everything that he has, and yet the man doesn't see it. Think about yourself. If you have talent, who has given you your talent? If you have strength, who's given you your strength? If you have smarts, who's given you your smarts? If you have health, your upbringing, the examples that you have in life, everything about any modicum of success that you have ever had is due to the grace of God. But this man doesn't acknowledge that. And because he doesn't acknowledge that, he doesn't recognize any claim from anybody else on what he has because he views it as his. There's a quote from an old preacher's name. It was John Chrysostom from the 4th century. And this is what he said when he preached on this passage. He said, "The barns of the rich man could have been the stomachs of the poor." The barns of the rich man could have been the stomachs of the poor. He was saying the man already had a place to store his extra grain, but he never even considered it. In his little speech to himself in verse 17, when he says, "What shall I do? Shall I do this? Shall I do this?" He doesn't pray. He doesn't consider anyone else because he views everything as entirely his own. And what's ironic is that at the end of the parable, he realizes like that he doesn't even own his life. The Lord says to him, "This very night, your life will be demanded from you." The word demanded is like when you call back a loan. His life has been on loan and God is calling it back. And so that's the first thing. What difference would it make for us to view our lives and everything we have, everything? You receive a windfall in some way and you don't think, "Wow, this solely benefits me. This is a gift from God. How am I going to use it?" What difference would it make to view our lives not as our own? Here's the second problem the man has. Not only does he view his life and everything as his own, but he also seems to think that wealth can do more for him than it actually can. He says to himself, "You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, drink, eat, drink, and be merry." The problem is he thinks his money can do more for him than it actually can. What does he think his money can do for him? He thinks his money can buy happiness. He thinks his money can buy security and ease. What do you think? Can wealth do that? To some extent. Can wealth prevent him from disease? Can wealth keep him from death? Can it keep him from a broken heart? Can it keep him from broken relationships? Do you know what the biggest lie that money says is? The biggest lie that money says is, "I'll be there for you. I'll be there for you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll provide for you." And then the moment you need it most, and it can't do anything. The Bible says we brought nothing into the world. We came naked and we leave it naked. The last thing God says to this man is he says, "What is going to happen to everything you stored up for yourself? Who's going to get it now?" And so problem one, he views everything as his own. Problem two, he thinks his wealth can do more than it actually can. And then problem three, which undergirds everything, is that he lives his life without reference to God, which is why God calls him a fool. He's not a fool because he's not smart. He's probably a wise businessman. But what he's done is he sought to secure his future without any reference to God. He's rich, but he's not rich towards God. He's not rich in the one way that truly matters. He's planned his retirement. He's thought about the future, but he has not thought far enough. He has lived his life without reference to the Lord. And so we have a warning about the subtlety of greed. And then Jesus tells this parable. That's an illustration, basically, of this man. This is what he wants to become. Jesus is holding up this mirror saying, be careful. That leads to the final point, which is that Jesus then turns to his disciples and he holds before them a vision of a radically different kind of life. He then turns to his disciples and he holds before them this vision of this very different way of living from all of that. So if we can put up our next slide. This last section includes some of the most famous words of Jesus. Therefore, don't worry about your life and what you'll eat and what you'll drink and look at the birds and look at the flowers and look at how God cares for them. And it's a beautiful passage, but this is also a very, I think, misunderstood passage. I think that the way this passage is often read and the way it's often preached is as though it's a passage that is generally about anxiety. It's a general passage about anxiety. I know how these things work as a preacher. I think to myself, what am I going to preach on? Well, maybe I'll preach on the topic of anxiety. Where does the Bible talk about anxiety? Oh, Luke chapter 12, Matthew chapter 6. Don't worry about your life. And you think this is about anxiety in general. That's not what this is about. Jesus is addressing not just here general anxiety, but something much more specific. What he's talking about is the fear that we all have about how to build our lives. The fear that if we don't take care of ourselves, nobody else will. And what Jesus is doing is he's setting before his disciples a vision of a completely different way of life. One that stands in stark contrast to the man in the crowd and the rich man in the parable, who believe that life consists in the abundance of their possessions and that the only way to secure their life is by hoarding these possessions. Jesus says to his disciples, no. He says, even though it might be scary, do not be afraid to live your life very differently. This passage is not about general anxiety. It's not about achieving peace in your heart in that sense. This is a passage about courage. It's about courage. It's about having the courage to seek God's kingdom and to live generously, trusting that your heavenly Father will provide for you. What Jesus is essentially saying is, don't be afraid to seek the kingdom of God because your Father in heaven will care for you. And that leads to a radically different life than the man in the crowd. A life marked by freedom and generosity. I won't go through all this. You've, I'm sure, heard this passage many times, but let me just point out a couple of things. Verse 22. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus says, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or your body, what you'll wear, for life is more than food. And the body is more than clothes. Your life is more than food. Imagine buying a brand new computer, and it comes to you in the mail. You ordered online, it comes to you in the mail. You open up the box, and you realize there's no power cord, right? Now, you need the power cord. And so I'm sure you'll call the company, you'll say, hey, can you send me the power cord? But at the same time, you didn't buy the computer for the power cord. You bought the computer for the computer, for what the computer can do. And yeah, you need the power cord. You need it to power the computer, but is not the computer more than the power cord? Jesus is saying, yes, you need the basics of life, but don't reduce your life to simply chasing after them. Your life is more than that. When Jesus says, don't worry, he's not scolding them for feeling anxious. He's inviting them not to obsess over these things. And it's amazing, as Jesus looks at the world around him, what he sees is his Father's heavenly care everywhere. He sees it in the birds. He sees it in the flowers. He basically says, you know, think about a flower growing on a remote hillside somewhere that no human being will ever even lay their eyes on, and that just sprouts out up for a couple of weeks or months, and then it disappears. And your heavenly Father has lavished his care on that flower. How much more is he going to provide for you and care for you who are seeking to honor him and follow him and obey him? This is his point. Don't be afraid to seek his kingdom. Even if it's scary. Even if it involves financial decisions that the world will look at and say, that doesn't make any sense. Your Father will take care of you as you seek his kingdom. If we can put up this last kind of section of the text in verse 32. Jesus says beautifully, he says in conclusion, he says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. What a beautiful saying. He acknowledges in all kinds of ways that the disciples are weak and vulnerable. They are a little flock. But your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, whenever we are tempted to envy the wealthy and to live by the principles of greed, remember this. Remember that we are the heirs of this world. We are the heirs of this world. We are the inheritors of this world that will be renewed and restored after the Lord remakes it. You cannot imagine the wealth that is represented in this one room of Christians. And so Jesus finishes by saying, verse 33, so sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourself that won't wear out and a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus basically says that the best way to save something is to give it. Think about that. You want to save something? You want to truly save something? You got to give it. And so our posture with our possessions is like this. This is our posture with all our possessions. It's an open hand. And the thing is, when you have an open hand, can God take this from you? Oh yeah, he can take it. But let me ask you this. What if I do this? Do you think God can take this? Oh yeah, he can take it. It's just my fingers are going to break in the process. He can take it either way. But when we live like this, what we're demonstrating is this posture of generosity. There's a place in Pilgrim's Progress where John Bunyan talks about a character. He says, the more he gave, the more he had. The more he gave, the more he had. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Brothers and sisters, it is so important that we learn to be generous. I don't know what that looks like for everyone. I always say to people, it's something you have to figure out between you and the Lord. And if you need help, talk to other people about what would it look like for me to be generous. It looks differently for everyone, but it is so, so important that we learn to be generous. Every time we are giving, we are declaring that money is not our God. Every time we are giving, we are declaring that these possessions are not my security. Every time we're giving, we're declaring that heaven is my home. We are relocating our treasure to heaven. I think I have a quote. Do we have one more slide with a quote up here from, Kent Hughes, pastor from a couple of decades ago, wonderful, wonderful preacher. He says this. We can enlarge our savings and build huge accounts to hold it all. We can plan our retirement so that we'll have nothing to do but change positions in the sun. We can plan menus for the twilight years so that nothing but the finest cuisine crosses our lips. We can live as if this is all of life. We can laugh our way to the grave, only to discover at the end that we have nothing and are in God's eyes fools. Or we can be rich toward God, because we gave and gave and gave. Last thing I want to say is I want you to contrast. Think about the contrast between the rich man in the parable and Jesus. The rich man has all this wealth and he sits on his treasure like a dragon and he hoards it. And in the end, it's all taken away from him. The Son of God, on the other hand, has riches beyond anything you can imagine. And rather than using them for his own advantage, he gives everything that he can possibly give so that you and I can have life. And the question for us is, which one of these two figures do you want to identify with? You want to identify with the dragons of this world, sitting on their treasure? Or you want to identify with the Son of God, who had riches and gave them all up for you? Joining Jesus in his poverty, joining Jesus in his suffering, but ultimately joining him in his glory. To the extent that your treasure is on earth, every day that you grow older is a day that you are moving away from your treasure. It is slipping out of your hands day by day by day. To the extent that your treasure is in heaven, every day that you grow older is a day that you are growing nearer and nearer to your treasure. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. If that's where your treasure is located, that's where your heart is also. Let me close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we likely have no idea of the subtle ways in which greed has infiltrated our hearts and our minds, and how possibly some of the arguments that we have, some of the discontent that we experience, some of the frustration that we experience is due to the subtle shifts taking place in the orientation of our life on account of greed. Fix our eyes on the Son of God, who had everything and who gave and gave and gave so that we could have life. Help us to identify with him individually and as a community, as opposed to the dragons of this world sitting on their treasures, joining him in his poverty, joining in him in his suffering, and ultimately in his glory. Help us take the Lord Jesus' words to heart. Do not be afraid to seek your kingdom, because our Father will take care of us. Teach us what this means. Shape us as a community. Give us examples. Give us models that we can look to in one another and see how this is done, so that we spur one another on to love and good works. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.